Good morning all. My name is Mahendra. Today's first Bible reading is from Nehemiah chapter 1. First reading is from Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days, I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayers your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man." I was cupbearer to the king. The second reading is from Ephesians chapter 3, from verse 14 till the end. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Thanks, Mahendra. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to set aside the concerns, the worries, the fears of the week before us, and help us to listen to what you have to say to us. And we pray that we would be people who long to come to you in prayer. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When God intends great mercy for his people, the first thing he does is he sets them a praying. That's what the 17th century Welsh minister Matthew Henry said. When God intends great mercy for his people, the first thing he does is he sets them a praying. I want to tell you a story about how this happened in a place called Hernhut in Saxony in 1727. There was a group there called the Morivians, and what they did is a group of 50 of them gathered together to pray for revival in their community. And what they decided to do was they decided to pray for an hour a day. Each one of them committed to pray for an hour a day, followed by someone else who would come and pray for an hour a day. And they prayed around the clock for 7 days a week at their own prayer vigil. Eventually, the number of prayers for this prayer vigil grew from 50 to 77. 5 years later, the Morivians were able to send missionaries to Europe to spread the gospel. Now, 64 years later, there were 300 Morivian missionaries who left to go to other parts of the world to spread the gospel. And during this time, the prayer vigil continued. For all this time, people were praying. Do you know how long this prayer meeting lasted for? Has anyone heard this story? This prayer meeting lasted for 100 years. Around the clock prayer meeting that ran nonstop for a century. Isn't that amazing? It's now known today as the 100-year prayer meeting. You can look it up on Google, read more about it. And we need to be careful that we never ever trust in a method of prayer. We always trust God. We don't trust in our own prayer methods. But see, what this story reminds us of is that mission and gospel revival goes with prayer. They all go together. See, it's been long observed that whenever the church has been revived, do you know what's been behind it? Prayer. Whenever there's been an outpouring of the Spirit so that people's lives are changed and they're raised from the dead and come to Christ, what's been behind it? There's been prayer. Are we trusting God to raise the dead here in Wente? If we are, then what we will be doing is we will pray, because prayer is the expression of our trust in God. Now, we've come to the last of our series called Renew the Vision. And I hope your vision has been renewed as you've been coming week after week. And I pray that your vision has been renewed to see that Jesus would be Lord of all of Wente. And I pray your vision has been renewed to have a community here that's filled and shaped by grace, and to have a community here that's united by the gospel, and to have your vision's been renewed, to have a vision of the mission that's before us, to seek and save the lost around us, and to have that vision for eternity. Now, today, it's about prayer as we come to the final in our series. Are we prayerful? Are we a prayerful church? How can we tell if we're prayerful? Well, we can know we're prayerful if you're prayerful. That's what it looks like. If people here are actually praying. How do we know if you are praying? You might say, David, that's a bit private and personal. There's no way of knowing how many of us are actually praying, is there? Well, actually there is, because we did a survey a couple of years ago. Do you remember? The National Church Life Survey. And one of the questions had to do with our prayer and Bible reading. And the National Church Life Survey of Wente Anglican Church 2021 says that 55% of us spend time in prayer and Bible reading most days. Okay, 55% of us. All right. That means 45% of us don't spend time in daily prayer or praying most days. I think there's room for improvement there, don't you? And I'm praying that this Bible talk will actually increase that percentage, that there'll be more of us praying, more of us daily praying. How are we going to do that? I'm hoping that today will change the way that we pray, that we'll pray more regularly, but we'll also change the things that we pray for. And to help us with that, what we're going to do this morning is we're going to have an overview of the things that Paul prays for in this letter called Ephesians. So here's my attempt to summarize the three things that Paul prays for in Ephesians, all right? And we're going to go through each one by one. So the first thing he prays for is to know. The second thing is to let go. And then finally, to go. All right? So that's what we'll think about as we think about Paul's prayers this morning. So to know, that's the first thing. And the first prayer is in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. Have a look at it with me. Go back to chapter 1, verse 17, where Paul says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Do you see, Paul says, I keep asking. This is a continual prayer. But do you see what the prayer request is? That you may know him better. Now that word know is a strong word. That word know doesn't mean superficial knowledge. It doesn't mean intellectual knowledge or theoretical knowledge. You know, this word know in the Bible, it means knowing God in the deepest possible way. It means relationship. It means fellowship. It's the same word that's used of sex. Adam knew his wife. That's the word that Paul uses to talk about us knowing God. That's what he's praying for, that we would know God in this deep relational way. That's what he wants. That's what, friends, this is what we desperately need. This is what we need spiritually. We need to know God in the deepest possible way. We need to know him intimately. And the rest of this prayer in Ephesians 1 is really about to know what you have in God and to know the power he has for you, but it's really just one prayer request, that we would know God. Do you realize it's exactly what Jesus prayed? John 17, we read this. Verse 3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus wants for us, to know God. How can you know him? Well, verse 17 tells us of Ephesians 1. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you, what? Who? Not what, who? The spirit of wisdom and revelation, the Holy Spirit. What does he do? He gives you, he impresses upon you the wisdom and the revelation that God gave to his apostles and prophets in the Bible so that you may know God. That's why the best book to read is the Bible. Okay? Why? Because in the Bible, that's where we know God. That's how we get to know him. Oh, friends, do you know the greatest blessing of all? It really is to know God. Because, I mean, God is so captivating, isn't he? Are you someone who's captivated by God? Are you someone who's fascinated by our God? You should be, because do you realize that we will have an eternity of knowing him and experiencing the supreme joy that comes as a result of that? Do you realize our deepest problem is not our circumstances? It's not the situation you're in right now. You know what our deepest problem is? Our deepest problem is that we don't know God. And our deepest need is that we need to know God. And you might be here this morning and you might say, David, how can you know that? Don't you know what kind of week I've had? Don't you know what I'm going through? Don't you know the deep sadness that I experience? Don't you know the pain that I'm suffering right now? If that's you, can I just get you to listen to this quote from the Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon and just reflect on what Spurgeon says. He says, "Nothing will so enlarge the intellect, nothing so magnify the whole soul of man as a devout, earnest, continued investigation of the great subject of the deity. Oh, there is in contemplating Christ a balm for every wound. In musing on the Father, there is a quietus," that means a soothing, "for every grief. In the influence of the Holy Ghost, there is a balsam," that's medicine, "for every sore. Would you lose your sorrow? Would you drown your cares? Then go. Plunge yourself in the Godhead's deepest sea. Be lost in his immensity, and you shall come forth from a couch of rest, refreshed and invigorated. I know nothing which can so comfort the soul, so calm the swelling billows of sorrow and grief, so speak peace to the winds of trial as a devout musing upon the subject of the Godhead." Wow. Do you know God? This is coming from a man who suffered deep depression, by the way. Do you know your God? Will you pray that God would give you the drive to want to know him? Will you be someone who prays that you will know him? Pray that you will long to know him. Okay, the first thing Paul prays for is to know God. Here's the second thing that Paul prays for. It's to let go. That's the second prayer. We read that in Ephesians 3, the passage that we just read. There's a main reason for this second prayer in verse 19. Verse 19 says, "that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." You see why he's praying this? So that you will be filled up, so that you will be filled to the very fullness of God himself, that the clay would get filled with the potter, that the design would be filled with the architect, that God would fill up his fallen people with himself, that you would get filled with God's being and you would get his abundance, his life, his joy. It's the same way he starts this prayer, actually. Look at verse 16. He says, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Do you notice here how the strengthening of the Spirit is paralleled with the indwelling of Christ? It's the same thing. You're being indwelt by the same person. To dwell in our hearts means to make yourself at home. Okay, this is about the Spirit of Christ coming to live inside you, to make his home inside you. And what happens when someone comes and they make themselves at home at your place? What do? You know, if someone really makes themselves at home, what do? They might start by bringing a few things of theirs, you know, to have around the house. But if they really want to make themselves at home, you know what they'll do? They'll decorate. Okay? They'll make it their home if they really want to make themselves at home. They'll refurnish. They will leave their mark. You see, when Jesus Christ comes into your life and he makes himself at home, you know what he wants to do? He wants to get rid of the old carpet of selfishness. And he wants to lay down some fresh carpet that's all about love and other person-centeredness.
And when Jesus Christ comes into your life, you know what he wants to do? He wants to take down the old wallpaper of pride. And he wants to put up the new paint of humility. See, Jesus Christ is not just a visitor that comes in and he drops in every now and again. No, he is making his home in you forever. You are the new address of Jesus Christ. Your body, yourself, that's where he lives. Do you see this prayer in Ephesians 3? This is about some serious heart renovation. Do you see that? When you pray this, that Christ would make his home inside you, you're praying that you would realize what a sinner that you are. You're praying that he would come and make your desires his desires. When you pray this, you'll find that you will hate sin, that your sin would smell the same to you as it does to Jesus. When you pray this, you'll feel so secure in his love. You'll be comforted in your suffering. You'll be so transformed. How do you get this kind of humility that we're talking about? Look at verse 17. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, do you see what he wants for us? To be rooted and established in his love. That you may, verse 18, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. You know what you really need? And I really need? We really need to grasp and to know. To grasp and to know Christ's love for you. You know what grasp means? That word means you need to wrestle with this. You need to keep contemplating this and turning it over and grasp it. You need to get it. I mean, you already have it, but you need to understand it. And you need to know it, which means we've already talked about this. You need to know it intimately, relationally, not just theoretically. Okay, Paul is not saying that the love of Christ will just be head knowledge to you. He's praying that you would drink it in, that you would taste it, that it would be real to you. That's what he's asking for. Savor it. Delight in it. Is the love of Christ real to you? Let me give you a little test so you can work out your own heart on this. If someone says to you, are you a Christian? How do you answer? Do you say to them, yes, I'm a Christian. I go to church Sunday after Sunday. Or do you say, yes, I'm a Christian. I got baptized. Or do you say, yes, I'm a Christian. I'm trying my best to live a good life. Is that how you answer that question? If that's how you answer, can I suggest to you that the love of Christ has not yet become real to you? Because you're still delighting in your own actions to define the fact that you're a Christian. But if someone says to you, are you a Christian? And you say to them, you know what? It's a miracle. I am a sinner. I don't deserve his love. But, you know, one day he came into my life and I realized what a wretched sinner that I was. And I received his love. It's a free gift. I don't deserve it. Yes, I'm a Christian. Wow. If that's your reflex, then you know what's happened? The love of Christ is becoming real to you. And this prayer is asking that his love will become real to you. See what's happening? You're tasting his love. You're seeing it. You're rejoicing in it. Do you see, brothers and sisters, you know that he loves you, but what you don't know is how much he loves you. You know that he loves you, and we know that, but what we don't know is how big, how much that love is. Do you see how Paul describes it? He says it's wide. It's an all-embracing love. This is a love that is embraced
Jew and Gentile, poor and rich, upper caste and lower caste. It's a wide love. It's a long love. See, when Jesus chose to go to the cross, he chose to go to the cross before the world was ever made. And when Jesus was on that cross, he got rejected, mocked, denied, and he stayed there. He didn't come down. And, you know, in a billion years from now, you will still be experiencing the love of Jesus for you. It's a long-lasting love, but it's also a high love, which means it's a love which has lifted us up from the pit of hell, and it's taken us up to the heights of heaven. We've been taken from the gutter to the palace because of the love of Jesus. It's a high love, and it's also a deep love. Oh, it's a deep love. Have you considered the depths of his love for you? Have you considered the agony that Jesus Christ went through for you? Have you considered the torture, the mocking, the spitting, the humiliation, the abuse, the God-forsakenness that Jesus Christ went through for you? He got what you and I deserve. What a giving love. You know that he loves you, but what you don't know is how much he loves you. Can you build this into your prayer life? Can you start wrestling with this? And can you spend some time in your prayers contemplating and thinking and praying until this prayer explodes in your life and wade deeper and deeper into the endless ocean of the love of God for you? Let go of other loves. Let go of pride and self-importance and do some serious heart renovation. Pray that this love would become more real, more sweet, more important. I've got to let go. And the final thing that Paul prays here in this great letter is he prays to go. And this last prayer is in the context of the spiritual battle. You know, we know that Satan tempts with evil, but one thing that Satan can tempt us with as well is he can tempt us with not praying. And you know the old saying goes that Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Look at this prayer in chapter 6, verse 18. Chapter 6. Says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray. Pray with all kinds of prayers and requests. Yes, pray for your sick relative. Yes, pray for your problems that you're facing. Yes, pray for your circumstances to change. But don't just pray for your circumstances. See, when we pray, we don't do it to fit God into our plans. We're praying, asking that we will fit into God's plans. Take the Lord's Prayer as instructive when you pray. You know, the Lord's Prayer begins with worship. Hallowed be your name. And then it moves to doing the will of God on earth, and the coming of the kingdom, and then it moves to our concerns and our needs and for forgiveness and spiritual deliverance. See the next thing that Paul prays, verse 19. Pray also for me that when I speak, words may be given to me, fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Do you see what Paul's wanting? He's wanting them to pray for him, that Jesus will be unchained, that the gospel will go out, and he prays that he would preach the gospel fearlessly with courage. Now I read that and I think, boy, if Paul has to pray for courage, he has to pray that he'll preach fearlessly, goodness me, I better pray for that in my life as well. For the courage to go, because we're in a warfare. People's souls are at stake.
Will you pray by crying out for the souls that are here in Wente? Will you pray for the gospel to go? What will you do after hearing God's word today? I want us to be constant in prayer. I want us to be praying for these three things: to know God, to let go of other loves, and to make Jesus' love real in our lives. And I want us to be praying for the gospel to go. You know, pray that we'll have fascination with God, to want to know him. Pray that we'll do some heart renovation on ourselves, and pray for people's salvation. Pray that we'll pray this with each other as we move forward as a church. I just want to finish by telling us three ways that we can put this into practice. Okay, here's a first way. You received a bookmark on the way, I hope. Everyone got a little bookmark there? It's called the 10th prayer. And let's move from having 55% of us praying daily to having 100% of us praying daily. And this bookmark is my attempt to, it's my gift to you. It's my attempt to help you in your personal prayer life. All you have to do is take this bookmark, and it'll take 10 minutes to pray the concerns on that bookmark. Okay? So pray that daily by yourself. And why not do what Roland and Andrew do and pray this with someone else during the week? It can just be over the phone, someone you might normally see, it can be someone in your family, and just pray it once a week with others. Daily by yourself, once a week with others. It'll take 10 minutes. It's not too much, is it? It's just a tool to help us pray. And it'll help us to know God, to let go, and for the gospel to go. So that's the first thing. Secondly, we're going to introduce something in the life of our church, which we had started doing, but we've stopped doing. And that is, starting today after church, if you have a personal need and you would like prayer, immediately after church, there'll be people down the front who are there and are willing and able to pray with you. You want someone to pray with you? Just come down the front after church and there'll be someone to pray with you. I think Joel and Sammy are going to be down the front today. All right? So pray. Thirdly, praying together as a church. You know, it's our habit once a term to run a form of a prayer meeting, either in our growth groups or together as a church. I've been wondering, I just have this wonder sometimes, is that enough? Are we praying together enough as a church? And so I'm going to introduce something into the life of our church where once a month, 15 minutes after church, we're going to get together and pray. Now, not everyone can do that. That's okay. It's not compulsory. But we're going to be praying for these three things: to know God, to pray for ourselves, to be humble before God, and pray for the gospel to go. Just once a month, we'll grab some morning tea and then come back here, and God's people will pray more than we are. It's so important. Friends, I hope that in this series, you've been renewed. You've renewed your commitment to tell people about Jesus, and you've been concerned for the lost around you. I pray that you've been renewed in your determination to grow in areas in your life where Jesus Christ is not yet Lord. And I pray that you've grown in your commitment to serve by giving and by praying. Because when God intends great mercy for his people, the first thing he does is he sets them a praying. May we be that church. I'll pray for us. Loving Father, we pray that your people would be the people who are prayerful. Lord, increase our desire to pray. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Friends, we're going to celebrate and remember that great love